to get through this message. So I want them, anyhow, we'll do it. I'll try if I have to move around. I'll go through the gate. How's that? All right. I'll stay on this side here tonight. People, they move that stuff because they're afraid I'm going to hurt myself. And it is a possibility. So I always like to know, a guy could hurt himself when he's sliding on stuff like that. So just got to be careful. So this is our third church. We're doing the seven churches of the Revelation. And I know that you learned something, but I learned so much more. And this was one of those messages that I'm like, okay, I can't get every little aspect of what we're going to read about the church at Pergamos, but I will definitely give you the overall sense of what Jesus Christ is trying to get across to this church. Now, in Ephesus, we learned that they left their first love. They were doctrinally sound, but they had lost their passion. They had lost their love and needed to get that back. But then Smyrna was a very loyal church, the devil tried to crush them from the outside. He tried to bring persecution upon them, and so they were a very persecuted church. I've learned that there's two ways. Mainly that the devil will try to destroy a church or a family. He'll either bring an outside force or he'll bring an inside force. And so with the church at Smyrna, it was more of the outside forces that were coming upon the church and pressuring them and trying to get them to be disloyal. But unfortunately, with the church at Pergamos, it's the corruption on the inside. I may say this a couple of times tonight, but a lot of times it's not the woodpecker on the outside that kills your house. It's the termites on the inside that bring a house down. So with that in mind, stand with me, Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read the message to the church at Pergamos. And the Bible begins in verse 12 to say, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." And of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ basically telling us that He is the Word of God. And then He says to them, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." So there was also some persecution that took place. We do not know for sure, but many would think that this would very well could have been the pastor of the church. And if that be the case, then we could go to the parable. And I'm not doing this. But we could go to the parable where the Lord said that when the shepherd is stricken, that the sheep run. You know what I'm saying? There can be a lot of bad things that happen. A church should not go a long period of time without a pastor. I mean, you if he do, the sheep will be all over the place. A sheep need to be corralled, need to be helped in going, make sure that they're going in the same direction. But verse 14, I believe, is the negative aspect of what we see happening. And this could have been because of the pastor that was killed. We don't know. I'm not trying to surmise this. But here's what he said that he had against them. And this was what was going on in the church. He said, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them." So in the church, them in the church that hold the doctrine of Balaam. There's some Balaam stuff going on inside of this church. Now, what did Balaam do? He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, I'm going to deal with the story tonight, and have written out a long dissertation about it so that I wouldn't forget anything. I'm just telling you, if you see me reading it off, it's because I didn't want to miss any of the details of it. And I'm going to talk about Balaam tonight a lot because that was one weird dude. He's an enigma. I mean, that's the only way that I can say it. And I'm even going to give you the definition of that, what that means tonight. And so he was very strange. And then he said this, and we've already dealt with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate also, verse 15. And then he tells them like what always needs to be told, and that is this: when you find something that's going on in the church with an individual or as a body of believers, we need to repent. We need to get right with God, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, which refers back to verse number 12, that he is the one that has the sharp sword with the two edges. And then he says this, like he does almost every time: he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it. Now there's about three messages in the passage that I just read. But I've already promised myself that we're not doing this as a verse by verse. We're doing it as the individual churches. So I'm going to deal with the bad stuff that's going on in the church. Help us, Lord, tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the what we learn and what we need to apply to our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the first two churches that we've looked at. And my heart breaks when I think about a church like Smyrna who was pressed beyond measure. And then I'm brokenhearted about the church in Ephesus who was doctrinally sound but had no love or compassion or did not have what they'd fallen out of love with the Savior. I think that's also a tragedy. But then, Lord, tonight, the tragedy of Balaam in the church. What a great tragedy. I pray that you'd help in the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated tonight. In 1871, there was an American named Hedrick Sliman. He was a pantologist. People that excavate. Did I say that right? Paleontologist. Thank you. I didn't write that down, so. Anyhow, he was a paleontologist. And he was excavating an ancient city in Turkey. And to the amazement of many people, I don't know if you've ever heard this story, this retired businessman and paleontologist discovered the lost city of Troy in the region of Turkey. There's a lot of Bible stuff that goes on in Turkey. Like the Noah's Ark and different things. But he found the lost city of Troy. And you can go there today, because I wouldn't, because I don't want to go to Turkey. But if you were to go there, you can see the ruins of the towers and the walls. And by the way, the city of Troy had walls that were 16 feet thick. Now that kind of reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar when the walls of Babylon were so thick that you could ride double chariots all the way around the city when you study that. So 16 feet, that's 8 times 2. That's 8 feet times 2. I know that because I went to school at Saudi Daisy. Now, if you go to Homer's Iliad, you would understand that the Greeks besieged Troy for 10 years, but they had no success in penetrating the walls of Troy. They just could not do it. And again, this reminds me of Babylon. It reminds me of the city of Jericho and such as that. And then there's the story that after the death of the warrior Achilles, many wanted to just give up the fight and go back and just say that it was a lost cause. But the king, Odysseus of Ithaca, came up with a plan to get inside of get the Greek army inside of Troy. And he built this wooden horse. I think people are going to start remembering what I'm talking about. And they built this gigantic horse, and He and the warriors, of course, hid inside of the Trojan horse or inside. And the reason that this story was told a lot when I was in high school, because Soddy Daisy High School were the Trojans. And so because of that, they would tell the story of how of the Trojans. But anyhow, so I just remember hearing that story in high school. But after leaving the horse at the gates of Troy, the Greek army sailed away, and they thought that was the end of it. And of course, we know the story that they opened up the gate. The Trojans, thinking the Greeks had given up and had left the horse as a gift, they brought it inside the gates. And that night, while the Trojans were sleeping, the Greek army ships quietly returned in the night, and the soldiers inside of the wooden horse slipped out, opened up the city gates, and the Greek army came in and began to burn the city of Troy. And the Trojans awoke to find not only their city aflame, but as they tried to flee, they were killed because the Greeks were on the inside. Now that story is told because, again, it wasn't that the Greeks were able to penetrate. It was because the enemy got let in, and the enemy was inside the gates. Now the story of the Trojan horse and the fall of Troy has come to represent basically what we see with the church at Pergamos, and that is there is subversion that's going on inside of the church. It is so great that God, that Jesus Christ, looks down at it and calls it Balaam. He calls it the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam is ruining the church of Pergamos. That's exactly what is happening. And so I would remind you again that in Smyrna, the devil was trying to crush the church by persecution that came from without the church. And he was trying to collapse the Pergamos church through corruption from the inside. Now listen, people, I have to say this a lot, but we need to know what we believe and why we believe it, so that seducers and liars and antichrist are not able to seduce us. That's the way the enemy operates. That's the way the devil operates. And I would remind you that that he either tries to crush us with hardships, and some people give up because things become so hard and they become so overwhelming, and people become so discouraged that they give up because of the outside forces. But I do believe that more people give up because of inside corruption. And again, I'll say it again. It's not the woodpecker on the outside that you can hear making all the noise. It's the termite on the inside that you don't see. But yet there's a subversion that's going on. And we need to take heed to the fact that what for 10 years as an outward assault on Troy was unable to accomplish was done in one night because the enemy got inside of the city. And the Trojan horse at Pergamos was what Jesus Christ Himself called the doctrine of Balaam. Now, I'm going to tell you that Balaam is one of my top two enigmas of the Scripture. I've always said this. In fact, Brother McCracken, we were talking the other day, he said, I heard you say about Balaam and Saul. I was listening to a message. I said, yeah, those two guys in the Bible are two guys that will make you scratch your head and just go, what in the world? Now, the reason that they're puzzling is because they're contradictory characters. And here's what I mean by that. Both Saul and Balaam, they were both prophets, if you would. I mean, Saul was a prophet, even though he became a king. He prophesied. Balaam was a prophet because Balak, when he saw the army of Israel before him, he said, hey, I need a prophet to come and to curse these people because they're going to overwhelm us and I need some help. I need a good prophet that can curse these people. And here's what I mean by Balaam and Saul. They heard what God said. That's kind of like people who sat in church. Now here it goes one step further. Not only did they hear what God said, both Saul and Balaam understood what God said. Now we just went through that story not long ago through our Bible reading. So you can be reminded that Balaam understood exactly what God, the God of the universe, said. And he made it very clear. And even to the point that Balaam said to Balak, to the king, he said, "No, I can't curse the people of God because God said I can't curse them." And the king said, "Don't you know that I would have paid you a very handsome salary, and I would have given you great honor, and I would have taken care of you if you had just done what I said?" He said, "But I can't do what God said I cannot do." Now, what's amazing is as you continue to read the story, you know, it's like a week later, you find out there was a battle and there's Balaam in the middle and now he's dead. That just always catches me off guard every time that I read through that. But Balaam got what he wanted, but what he got wasn't what he really wanted. What did he want? He wanted the money. But he knew he couldn't curse the people of God. He knew he couldn't do that. So he had to come up with another plan so that he could subvert the people of God and so he could get his reward. But yet at the same time, God said, "You cannot curse my people. You're not allowed." And the idea is that they heard what God said. Now I'm talking about Saul and Balaam. They heard what God said. They understood what God said. But they went in the opposite directions of what they heard and what they understood because they wanted the money. Both of them. Saul goes. Because when Saul was confronted by Samuel, he goes, "What is this bleeding of the sheep I hear?" And he goes, "Well, you know, I just kept it for God." No, you didn't. Because if you'd have done what God said, you would have destroyed it all, which shows that he wanted to keep it for himself. And he disobeyed God, even though he understood that, and he lost the kingship. And was moved to another family. And basically, from that time forward, Saul was a crazy man. I mean, he went so crazy, he's throwing spears, trying to kill David. David never did anything wrong. He just went after him, and the guy was literally, he was just beside himself. Now, Balaam understood he could not curse the people of God, but he did tell Balak what he could do to trip up the people. And the Bible tells us in this text, and I'll go through it a little bit more succinctly, but he basically says that the doctrine of Balaam is this, that Balak cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and caused them to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Now listen to me. Just like seducers, like to wed themselves to the people of God, their real motive is to destroy the people of God. And if you go to Jude 11, which you don't have to, which is just before the revelation, and I've always said that the things that are going on in Jude, that Jude's talking about, is just before the revelation. And I believe we live in the time just before the revelation. So you could study the book of Jude to find out that the things that is going on, like the, in Jude he says it like, I don't have to go very far, you know what I'm saying? He talks about how that they in verse 11, they have gone in the way of Cain. Now we've been dealing with that. We dealt with that on Sunday. Basically, it's works for salvation. And then they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. Look at this, for reward, about the money. And then there's those that perish in the gainsaying of Korah. And if you could just put that in a nutshell, it's people that can't stand any kind of authority in their life. And they rebel against all kinds of authority. If you rebel against authority, you're in the gainsaying of Korah. And so you go back and Jude 11 said this. It said, "And they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward." And it became a stumbling block to the believers, leading them to accept, and this is Israel, but I'm also equating this with the church at Pergamos or any church, that leads people to accept idolatry and immorality while saying, I'm a Christian. But yet somehow you think worldliness is okay. And as we see from the Scripture, the danger of the doctrine of Balaam is, here's basically what it is. It tries to marry the people of God to the ways of the world. And that's something that has never worked and never will work. You cannot wove in the things of the world and the things of God. It does not happen. It does not work. Now, people try it all the time. But I'm just telling you, when you see it, it's weird. You can see it for what it is. I can. And I think everybody should be able to see it. I think you should be able to go, that just ain't right. That is not the way church should be conducted. That is not the way things should be. Now, I will remind you that God's people are to be peculiar. And peculiar does not mean weird. I mean, sometimes people think that there's some kind of advantage of being weird. No, you don't need to be weird. I don't do weird. But we are peculiar. And God's people are to be a distinct people. God's people are to be a separated people. And the Bible makes it very clear that the friendship with the world is not an option. We're not to worship at the altar of the world. We are not to learn its ways. We cannot be pressed into the mold of the world. Yet that was what was happening in the church at Pergamos. And it continues to happen today. And the doctrine of Balaam finds its way into modern congregations, and it opens the way for worldliness to destroy the people of God. Now notice verse number 12 and 13 here, because the Bible teaches us that God knows where they're at. And by the way, God knows where we're at. It's amazing to me that people would try to think that they can fool God. It's like a little kid who thinks he's going to fool his mother. You're in for a bad way, son. She will thump you on the head. And there is the old saying that mom has eyes in the back of her head. It's true. But notice with me in verse 13, verse 12, it says, he tells us that the church in Pergamos, he goes, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with the two edges, the word of God. I know thy works. I know where thou dwellest. I know where Satan's seat is. Now think about that. I don't want to get too, but he knows who Satan is and where he's sitting. He knows that he's a seducer. He knows that. He goes, I know who you are. And I know that you use my name, you hold fast my name, and you've not denied the faith, and I understand there's been martyrdom, but I'm telling you, there's some things going on because there's those that hold in the church the doctrine of Balaam. That's a problem. Now we see that description of Jesus Christ to the church was called the sharp sword with two edges. Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the one thing I know is God knows my heart. But I know that He knows your heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But here's what the Bible says about the Word of God and Jesus Christ. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You can get away with a lot of things, you think, but not with God. Amen. Even the doctrine of Balaam. Now, one of the things that I've said as we've gone through the churches is many times the church would actually take on the personality of the city. You know, and I talked about this. There's churches in the South and churches in the Midwest and churches in the North and churches out in the East. And I go into all of them and I'm all, this is a different personality. Because it takes on the personality a lot of time of the Ozarks. You know what I'm saying? Or the Missourians. There's a reason why people say that Missouri are mules.
all.
And I'm telling you, mules are pretty stubborn.
Amen.
Yeah. So I'm just saying, I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just saying, But if you were to get the primary Pergamos cultural thing, it would be this. Very religious. City was very known for religion. And on the hillside overlooking the city, there was a giant altar of Zeus. Listen to this. It was 40 feet in the air. 40 feet in the air. Reminds me that I heard this today. That Best Buy is getting ready to introduce, are you ready for it? A 98-inch TV. No. I don't have a wall that big. 98-inch. Woo! That's big. So it's 40 feet. And it was an idol. And it reminds you of, like Ephesus, was Diana. And on every corner in Athens, like every corner in Athens and in every corner of Pergamos, instead of finding a church, you'd find an altar to a pagan god or a temple to a pagan god. And the pagan religious center was known for, just like in Ephesus, immorality, prostitution, all kinds of wickedness. That's what it was known for. Like, for instance, there was a time you could say San Francisco, and everybody knows what that means. Or you could say Las Vegas, and everybody knows what that means. Now it's almost every city in America. By the way, those actually go together when you think about all that corruption and morality. And in fact, I think it was Jesus called the city the capital or the seat of Satan. That's what he was talking about. I just made an application that he knows who's sitting in a church. But the idea is he called it this is the capital of Satan.
Amen.
But praise God, I'd also like to say that in the middle of that city was one of the Lord's churches. That had been a lighthouse to shine in a dark world. So much were they a lighthouse that there was martyrdom that had actually taken place. And then he said to the church, I know your works and I know where you dwell. I know where you're located. And I know that you know this, but the Lord knows exactly where we're at. He knows what our needs are. He knows what our hurts are. He knows what our struggles are. And you know what? I'm glad I don't have to go to some priest. I can just go straight to God. Because I am a priest unto God. But you don't have to have any pretense with God. He knows who you are. And you can just lay it all out to Him. He knows where we're located. He knows where we're situated. Every location in every city is unique. There's no doubt about it. And I've always been very grateful. And I do this a lot. My wife knows this. But we'll go somewhere. It doesn't matter. We'll go all over the place. And I'll say, I could live here. There's some things, but I'm very grateful for where God has let me live. I like where I live. I like my city. I don't like people to try to put down Springfield. I mean, my dander gets up because I'm like, I've lived here for a long time. Don't be talking about my city. It's not perfect. But you know, you kind of get an attachment to the city that you live in. And so, he knows the very uniqueness of the city, but he also knows that we have great opportunities. We're not restricted to go door to door, knock on doors. We can go anywhere in the city. We can pass out tracts anywhere in the world. Brother Hastings was, I remember when he was starting the church, getting very early started, and he was, and that city is kind of affluent. You know, they're kind of, you know, big college town, liberal. And so he was going out knocking doors, and this guy told him, you can't do that. That's illegal. You can't do this. And Brother Hastings said, this ain't illegal. And so the guy went to the city council and said, there's a church that's going around passing out literature, and that's illegal. And the mayor looked across at him and told him, and then Brother Hastings will tell him this, looked across to him and said, "Listen, how do you think I got elected mayor? I went door to door. And I solicited people for their votes." And that's not against the law, and neither is it against the law for a church to do the very same thing. So you need to take your liberal place and go back home and put up a sign that says no solicitation if you don't want somebody to knock on your door. And I'm just saying, God knows the opportunities that we have. But He also knows the obstacles that we have to face. And He knows the culture that we're witnessing in, and He knew the culture that they were witnessing in. And here's what He knew, that the false religion that they faced was going to try to do everything they could to kill them as a church. But yet, it wasn't the outside forces. It wasn't the martyrdom of Antipas. It was people who sat in church and caused people to become worldly. False doctrine. By the way, Balaam is a false doctrine. Not only did the Lord know the church location, He knew their loyalty. He understood they were firm in their devotion in the middle of the persecution that they were going through. And just like Ephesus, the mother church, they had some sound doctrine. And the Bible teaches us that they had not denied the faith. But it wasn't the church as a whole. It was the doctrine of Balaam that was found inside the church trying to subvert the church. In this day in which we live, we have to cling to our faith. I know what I believe and why I believe it. And I believe now the same thing that I believed in 1984 when I got saved, in 1986 when I became a member of this church, in 1989 when I began to pastor. And for the last 35 years, I have believed the same things that I did when I got saved. Now, I had to learn a few things. But I'm telling you, the satanic oppression which was happening to this church was so great that they had people that were martyred. And Satan will always try to move into the church and try to destroy it. And I've said this 1,000 times. Somebody decides to get some doctrine that's not what we believe. And the most prevalent in the 25 years almost that I've been here, it's always been Calvinism. And then throwing away the Bible. Because listen, my friend, when you throw away the authorized King James Version and you pick up an ESV or an NIV, you done gone down the wrong road. And I don't care what these eggheads say about, this one is so easier to understand. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You understand that, Ollie? Malcolm? I mean, well, you're kind of young. You sure? You understand that? You understand that? You understand that? CJ? Megan? Look at me. You understand that? You better say it. You do. She has no idea what I'm talking about. Blonde. But then they go like this. And we were going through this week. Well, they're the same. No, they're not. When they say different things, they're not the same. How many things? Listen, I graduated from Saudi Daisy. I understand that. Things that are different are not the same. But they're a lot smarter than I am, so, you know, what do I know? The church has to remain loyal to the doctrine of the Bible and the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the person and the work of the Holy Ghost and the total depravity of man and salvation by grace through faith and eternal security in the church that is a local visible assembly of baptized believers, and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are closed, and separation, and that Jesus is coming back and there's going to be the rapture of the saints, and that we're dispensationalists, meaning that God is working, how God is working and how God will work in the future, and we're premillennial.
Amen.
Those things are not going to change.
Right.
And you can write me a letter if you want and tell me that I just can't believe that you stand up and say the King James Bible is the only Bible for the English-speaking people.
Amen.
Well, go ahead and write it to me. And I'll tell you, yes, I can. And if I just preach to me and my wife, that's going to be the way it is because she needs to hear it all the time. And I believe in creation and civil government and missions and giving. I believe in preaching on the social issues of the day. And I believe that there are two genders, male and female. And I'm not trying to push anybody's buttons. I'm just saying these are things that need to be proclaimed from the pulpit no matter what the culture is going on. And when I say salvation by grace through faith, that's exactly what I mean. This Calvinistic doctrine is absolutely, it's absolutely from the pits of hell. And I can say that too. And I think I said this a couple weeks ago, but I'll just go ahead and say it again. I've never met a Calvinist who was a Calvinist before he got saved. It's only when he becomes a Gnostic that he becomes a Calvinist. And I think the Lord dealt with that too in the churches. So here's the problem though. While they had a lot of good things going on, they had a great liability. And the first was the doctrine of Balaam, and the second was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I'm not going to deal with. But I will tell you that we read in Jude that he said that the main attacks on doctrine will be threefold. One is an outside force, and the other two are inside forces. The outside force is works for salvation. And you know, I know the city that we live in. I know the headquarters that are located here. But you, when you get saved, you can't lose your salvation. And that is so sad to believe that you can lose your salvation. And that's the outside force. But more damning is the inside force. The hatred for authority. The hatred for authority. And the worldliness that Balaam wants to bring in. And by the way, somehow it's always for money. Now I want you to listen to this. And I wrote this down so I could just almost say it word for word if I need to. The doctrine of Balaam was about a man who was an Old Testament prophet. Balaam was an Old Testament prophet. His story begins in Numbers chapter 22. And again, we've already read through this not long ago. And we find that in Numbers 22, the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings had come to the border of Moab. Moses is quite the character. I mean, he is quite the leader. And I just told you, I think it was on Sunday, I just was been thinking about this, and Moses tried to get God to change his mind. And he's, remember that? I told, maybe I was a day ahead, and y'all read it on Monday. And when God said, we will not speak of this matter any longer. But when they come to the border of Moab, they had just conquered the Amorites. So they're on a roll. I mean, God is showing them what He told them that He would do, that He's going to destroy these kings. Now, these are going to be the kings where Reuben and another tribe or so are going to stay on that side, and then the Reubenites are going to go and fight on the other side of Jordan. But they're taking land. God's showing Himself mighty. Remember how they did their army? They took out so many of the 12 tribes, and then they would go out and fight. And so they've killed the Amorites, and they've come to the borders of Moab. And the king of Moab, he's heard what's going on. Because they go, we're next. And so the king of Moab sends a messenger to this Old Testament prophet, Balaam, and he wants to hire him for money. He wants to pay him to curse the Israelites. Now, to his credit, before Balaam answers the messenger, He goes and meets with God. And he prays to God. And God speaks to him. And answered him. And he asked God what he should do. So God told him that he could not go with them and he couldn't curse Israel. And that's what Balaam told the messengers. And so they go back to the king, and he's not going to give up. He wouldn't take no for an answer. So what they did was he upped the price. He upped the price. So Balaam goes because God said, well, you can go, but you got to do what I tell you to say. And the angel of the Lord, as a result of that encounter, confessed his sin and offered to return home. Instead, the angel of the Lord said this, well, go with the Moabites, but only speak the words that I tell you to say. And that's when the donkey speaks. That's a great story. And Balaam obeys, and instead of cursing Israel, you know what he does? Remember what he did? He blessed them. He couldn't do anything else because they're God's people. You know how many times he blessed them? Go back and read the text. 4 times. He blessed them 4 times. And throughout the process, he upheld the name of the Lord and refused to deny the word of God. Do you see why this guy's an enigma? He did all this. He blessed Israel. He did what God said. And that's a condensed version, if I could tell you this, of Numbers 22 through 24. But then go to Numbers 25. So let's just do that. Let's go back and... and now we'll go to Numbers 25. Because the devil never gives up. Numbers 25 and verse number 1. Now I'll just give you a condensed version of 22 through 24. Then you get to 25 and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. What? And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, you have to put some scriptures together, but what you do is you find out is Balaam says, I cannot curse them, I can only bless them. But if I could get that money, I'll tell you what you could do. Just get some women to seduce the men of Israel. Did you hear the word seduce? We understand that many times when it's in a woman-man relationship, but it also, people are seduced by doctrine. And it's always very subtle in the beginning. Kind of like this. You think Pastor Abels is like the only one that knows what the Bible says? I mean, don't you think I know what the Bible says? Here, can I help you? Won't you read this book?
Right. Oh, yeah.
Read this book. It'll help you. Well, has Pastor Abels confirmed this book? Well, what does that matter? Why don't you just read this book? And it ain't the book.
Right. Right.
It's some book that's trying to seduce you. And the Trojan horse of Moab was their daughters. And they came into the camp of the Israelites and they caught the eyes of the men. And they invited, and here's what they did. They invited them to their sacrifices of their gods, which were full of immorality and idolatry. The very things that in the Ten Commandments God had said, stay away from these things. And before you know it, the men are eating at the tables of false gods, sleeping in the beds of pagan women, and bowing themselves down to idols that don't mean anything. Now, the way it happens in a Baptist church is a little bit different, but the same idea is they get seduced in believing doctrines that are not what the church teaches. Therefore, not what the Bible teaches. Can I say it again? I'm preaching the same thing now that I've always preached. Our doctrines have not changed. The doctrines of Berean Baptist Church hadn't changed. And if you go to... now let's go to Numbers 31 real quick. And then I'm going to finish this. In Numbers 31, look down at verse number 13. 31:13, and Moses and Eleazar, the priests, and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp, outside the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, "Have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel," look at this, "through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the people. Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with them." There's always a consequence, and there was to Israel. And they lost people. And the counsel of Balaam was the way which caused the downfall and the worldliness that came into the camp. And Balaam held fast the name of the Lord. He would not deny the word of God. He seemed very religious. And he knew what was right. You know why he knew what was right? Because he had been taught what was right. Who had taught him? God taught him. He was a prophet. But he taught Balak, the king of Moab, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And to keep from losing the reward he had been offered, he counseled Balak to send seducers into Israel and literally to make marriages with them and to blend in with them. And then they weren't peculiar anymore. Peter said it like this in 2 Peter 2:15, "Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." It's always about the money. And basically, folks, what Jesus is saying to this church at Pergamos when it comes to the negative is that God's people want to mix the world while maintaining their Christian so-called distinctiveness, but truly they're not distinct anymore when they become worldly. And again, one of the illustrations that just can't be denied is when, and I know I sound like a broken record, but it's when people take the music of the world and mix it with Bible truth and say, "Well, it's Christian." And I'm telling you, I got saved out of that culture. That's why when I see that kind of stuff, I want to say, do they really think that's godly? Sounds more like AC/DC. Or the Rolling Stones. And you can chat GPT that if you need to know what that means. But it ain't good. No, you better not. We're already being taught. Listen, we're already being taught in our culture that we can blend the genders. And it really doesn't. You don't really have to have a distinction between manliness and femininity. We'll just mix them together. And then you do that long enough, mixing the genders long enough in every different way, till you come to the place where, well, I don't know if I'm a boy or a girl. And you got these people that are so wicked. They're trying to teach boys that they should be girls, and they're teaching girls they should be boys. Amen. No, you are whatever God made you. Amen. And you should be thankful for that. But do you see, I mean, this is like real life stuff. And today we have believers who want to call themselves Christians, and then they, yet at the same time, they don't see any harm in drinking wine or dancing or being vulgar, sensual. Let me just tell you this. That's the doctrine of Balaam. The attempt to wed the people of God with the ways of the world and call it Christian. Let me tell you what God calls it. Whoredom, fornication, unholy alliance, corruption. You know why compromise is so popular? because it's seldom offensive. One example of a company that resisted acquisition. There's a lot of them. But since I drove a Tesla, I'm going to use this one. Because this one's fairly new. It only happened like in 2013. So, Tesla was faced with pressure in 2013 from investors, including David Eichhorn, which people have heard him. He's like one of those guys that come on the board and tear everything up, or there's a word for it. I can't think of it. And so he said he was pressuring Elon Musk to sell Tesla to a larger automaker. He wanted to make some money. But Elon Musk said no. He refused. And despite the financial challenges and the skeptics from the industry at that time in 2013, Tesla just went on, and now today, Elon Musk is like one of the richest men in the world. And Tesla has done things that if you were to talk about an electric car in 2010, nobody would ever believe it. Not in America. But yet, it happened. What happened? Somebody wanted to come in and change the vision that the guy that started it had. And there's been other things. This was a real good one. Back in, I think it was 1998. This is kind of an opposite, but the same idea. Google was on the ropes in 1998. And they went to Yahoo, and they offered Yahoo to buy them for $1 million. And listen to this. The board of directors of Yahoo said, no, search engine, that's a waste of time. Now whenever we want to do something, we go, Google it! Right? That was in 1998. By 2003, there was no more Yellow Pages. I remember when Google first came out, you could do it on your phone. And I'll never forget this. My wife was driving down the road, and of course now everything's, you know, on the internet, but you could put it on your phone, you'd say, Google, Google! And then you could ask it a question. And our grandkids were little, and Robin goes, Google, Google! And the kids are in just the back, just cracking up. Did you hear Nanny? She said, Google, Google. What's wrong with her? Nobody laughs anymore. You know what the idea is? Trojan horse. Try to come in. Subvert the church. But the people in this room, and these young people, need to learn the doctrines. I'll be dead, and you'll say, that preacher was crazy, but he knew what he believed. You need to know what you believe.
Right.
Don't let no seducer take the King James Bible away from you. Let's all stand tonight. If you need to come tonight, you come. John will start leading us in a song tonight, 274, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Just ask the Lord to help you tonight to stay true.